Our gospel reading this morning comes from the gospel according to John. We're going to be reading John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to read together responsively Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And now the responsive reading from Revelation chapter 5. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?'
And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it.
And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'
And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a man standing as though he had been slain, with seven horns which are seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne.
And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints.
They sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'
Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'
And I heard every creature
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And I hope that your Bibles, if you carry your Bibles with you, are opening just to the Gospel of John. Mine just falls open there, and it's just about worn out. I think the pages are going to come out of John soon. We're in John 17. If you're visiting with us, welcome. We're glad you're here. We've been in a study in the Gospel of John now for a long time, and we've come to what's known as the great conversation that Jesus has with his disciples in that upper room. John takes 5 chapters to talk about that conversation. And that's where we've been. That's where we are. Chapter 17, the first 5 verses this morning. And I must tell you, last Sunday, as I began to look forward to the first 5 verses of John 17, I wrote down 3 other passages. And I said, if CCRC is to understand the first 5 verses of John 17, then we must understand Philippians 2, 5 through 11. We must understand Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And we must understand Revelation 5, verses 1 through 14. In fact, those 3 passages are inextricably entwined with the first 5 verses of John 17. I don't see how you understand, how we can possibly understand John 17, 1 through 5, without reference to Philippians 2, 5 through 11, Daniel 7, 13 and 14, Revelation 5, 1 through 14. I encourage you, as we come to the end of this message, that you take this scripture sheet home. And this week, read John 17, 1 through 5 over and over again. Then read Philippians 2, 5 through 11, Daniel 7, 13 and 14, Revelation 5, 1 through 14. It will be a blessing to your soul. And I pray that it will anchor this passage not only in your minds, but in your hearts and your understanding. Jesus prays for his glory to be accomplished in a most unusual place and in an ancient place. Each week, we do what we've just done. We pray together as we open God's Word, praying for the Father to teach us through his Spirit. In that prayer, we confess that the preacher standing behind this desk is incapable in and of himself to change anything about us. Each week, I come to this time, and no matter how many hours have been spent in study and preparation, I feel inadequate. And I think that you know that's not a hyperbole. It's a very genuine expression of what I know on my inside. Well, this morning, more than ever, I feel frail, weak, and feeble. More than ever, as I stand to speak to you about this prayer Jesus prays in John 17, I just feel like there's no way that I can communicate this to you. As we focus on these first 5 verses, consider we are hearing Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, the second person of the Trinity, speak to his Father in prayer. We should feel that we're eavesdropping on an intimate conversation between the eternal Son of God and his Father. Now, we will put this prayer in context all through the message. But at the beginning, we must say that the disciples are not eavesdropping. They're not standing behind a closed door straining to hear the intimate requests Jesus is asking. Jesus was at the end of an extensive, intimate conversation with the disciples. They're standing right there, or sitting right there in front of him. He lifted his eyes to heaven and spoke in prayer aloud to his Father. He had planned. He had designed to have his disciples hear this conversation with the Father. He neither dismissed them nor took time to take himself away to pray. He intended for his disciples to hear this prayer, to record this prayer, so he wanted it in the gospel record, even for us here this morning at CCRC, to hear this prayer, to know this prayer, to understand this prayer. Now, the subject of the long conversation with the disciples, what's that subject? You know it by now. The subject had been about his leaving to return to the Father and to the glory from which he had come. As he spoke of this major subject, he was hours away from fulfilling the great mission for which he had come. He was staring that evening. When he said these words, he was staring in the face at his atoning death and horrific suffering on a wretched Roman cross that he would face the next afternoon. Now, that's the first context we must see. Jesus had addressed the disciples in a long and serious conversation about physically leaving them to return to glory. He did this while being hours away from unimaginable suffering. Look at the first verse. Verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." What hour? The hour of his atoning death. The angel had told Joseph in the beginning, "You shall call his name," what? "Jesus," because he will save his people from their sins. We heard Jesus last week in Mark 10:45 say, "I have come to give my life a ransom for many." None of his miracles, as glorious as they were, not one miracle could save his people from their sins. That was not his major mission, though all those miracles. He could not return to glory until that major mission had been accomplished and the hour had come. So what did Jesus ask the Father now that the hour had come? What did he ask him? Jesus prays that the Father would glorify him in a most unusual place. Now, as we consider this first point, maybe if you've been paying attention, you're going to say, "Well, you know, we've talked about this before. I hear the echo of it in the back of my head." And you would be right. This is the third time in this upper room discourse that Jesus has mentioned the cross being a place of glory. But since he mentioned it in his prayer to the Father, and he says, "And now glorify me now," we've got to come back to this. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." The hour had come to be arrested, to surrender himself to the authorities. Remember, they couldn't take his life. He had the power to lay it down himself, but no man had the power to take his life. But the hour had come to surrender himself to the authorities who were seeking his life. The hour had come to be tried before the Sanhedrin, to be tried before the court of the Romans. The hour had come to be flogged. The hour had come to be crucified. The hour had come to be ridiculed, mocked, and spit upon. The hour had come to take the sins of his people on himself and stand in God's courtroom. The hour had come to become a sinner of all sinners. The hour had come to hear God's verdict on him. The hour had come for the righteous judgment and wrath of God to fall on him. And yet Jesus was praying that the Father would glorify him, bring him glory at that hour. The Roman cross, people, you know it. It was a place of shame, of degradation. So shameful that no Roman citizen could be crucified. How could that place of blood and gore, the place of scorn and mocking and spittle, the place of extreme suffering and death, be a place for glorification? Jesus understood. He knew. He had already said in John 12, 32 and 33, "And when I'm lifted up, when I'm crucified, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." You say, really? You think he's talking about the cross there? I know he's talking about the cross, because read what he says, what John says next. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. "When I'm lifted up on that cross, I will draw all my people there." This is so beautiful. It will become a place of attraction where people will gather from the ends of the earth. People will tell others, "Go to the cross. Go to the cross. Go to Jesus on the cross and be saved." We are a part at CCRC. We're a part of that great throng this morning. We have been drawn to the cross like a piece of metal is drawn to a magnet. We've been drawn to the cross like a beautiful painting draws people to come and gaze at such beauty. We've been drawn like a sweet perfume whose bouquet draws us to its source. What has brought us to CCRC this very morning? The beauty of the crucified Jesus. For in that crucifixion, the Prince of Heaven became our Savior. That's how Christ would be glorified in the coming hour of his crucifixion. It would be a place of glory for him. That is what Paul was recognizing when he wrote. This is one of the scriptures. Tie it directly to this passage. Let's do it right now. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself." Look at this. "He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, because of that, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There and then, in that crucifixion, God glorified him. When he had become obedient to the extent of dying an atoning death on that wretched, humiliating cross, God did what? He gave him a name which is above every name. And somebody says, "Well, what was that name?" It tells you right there. Paul tells you. It is the name Jesus. Jesus, which means Savior. And the whole earth would pay homage to him and to his name. There's not another name given among men by which you must be saved. There's not another Savior other than Jesus. In all the earth, people, there is not a greater name. But he's not praying just for the glory of himself. He's praying for the Father to be glorified through the Son's glorification. Look back at that verse. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. We have seen it on every page of the Gospel of John. Jesus speaks the words that his Father told him to speak. Jesus does the work that the Father told him to do. All through the Gospel of John, we see him doing what? Living with a passion for the glory of his Father. Now as he approaches the cross, he says, Father, Father, glorify me that I might glorify you. I want to glorify you on that cross. Through the obedience of Jesus, even to death on the cross, the Father's plan of salvation was accomplished. Jesus glorified his Father in fulfilling his Father's design and strategy. He glorified the Father by demonstrating the true justice and holiness of the Father. Consider this. You know this. When the sin fell on Jesus, the Father's uncompromising justice was demonstrated in that the Father did not shrink from unleashing his full justice on the Son of Man. For he carried, that Son of Man carried the sins of mankind, and the Father did not say, that's my Son. I will withhold my justice. His full justice was unleashed on Jesus. Satan had been accusing the Father for centuries. You see it in the Old Testament. On not being just with the sins committed by God's people in the Old Testament. Well, you say they had sacrifices. They had them, all of those lambs that were offered. They were only symbols of a coming Passover lamb, the great Lamb of God that was coming. None of those lambs that were offered in the Old Testament had the power to take away sin. And Satan had said all along, where's your justice, God? Where's your justice? And that's why in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, please look at it. This is awesome. This is deep, profound theology. When Paul talks about the cross, what does he talk about? He talks about the justice of the Father. We always talk about the love of the Father, and we should. God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But here in Romans 3:23, memorize it, learn it. Paul praises the justice of God that we see at the crucifixion. Look at it. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And are justified. Now put little parentheses in to explain the verse. That's a legal term, a Greek legal term used in the courtrooms of the day, and it means declared innocent. We've all sinned, but we're declared innocent. How? By his grace as a gift. Well, how's that? Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, whom God, that would be the Father, put forward as a propitiation. Propitiation means satisfaction. As a satisfaction, well, what did he satisfy? The law and the judgment of God. By his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's, the Father's, righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over the former sins. That's in the Old Testament. It was to show his Father's righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier. He might declare us innocent and remain just. And Satan was forever silenced by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thus, the Father glorified Jesus on that wretched cross, but by making the horrific cross into a place of salvation and victory, Jesus became the chief agent, the hero of our salvation. The great throng of God's people actually gather at the cross like we are this morning in victorious celebration. And then the Son glorified the Father by being obedient to the Father's command and demonstrating the purity and perfection and holiness of God's justice. So Jesus prays that the Father would glorify him in a most unusual place, on a Roman cross. Secondly, Jesus prays that the Father would glorify him in an ancient place. Now somehow, just in case you've gone to sleep, wake up, because it gets even better. Jesus prays that the Father would glorify him in an ancient place. Look at John 17, 4 and 5. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. In the Reformed Church, it means us. In the Reformed Church calendar, 40 days after Easter, we should observe Ascension Day. That's what it's called. This year it was on Thursday, May 24th. Now on the church calendar, we all know about Christmas. We gather for that. We all know about Easter. We gather for that. But on our calendar, on the official church calendar, is also Ascension Day. Now, it not only celebrates the physical ascension of Christ to glory that we see in Acts chapter 1, but Ascension Day also refers to Jesus' ascension to reign over heaven and earth after he goes home to glory. You see, a coronation took place when Jesus returned to glory. We read about it in our responsive reading this morning. That's why Revelation 5, 1 through 14, you can't understand what Jesus is praying here unless you understand Revelation 5, 1 through 14. In Revelation 5, 1 through 14, John is seeing what happened when Jesus arrived back home in glory. This is what happened after John and the other disciples saw him physically ascend to heaven. The Son of God and Son of Man went home, arrived in glory. The glory he had known from the foundation of the world. Daniel, we hadn't mentioned that passage yet. I've told you it was absolutely necessary to understanding this passage. Look at Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Daniel had seen a vision of what was taking place in Revelation 5. Let's read it. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. John was seeing in Revelation 5, in far more detail, the scene which Daniel had witnessed centuries before. Undoubtedly, when John observed this powerful, dramatic action before God's throne, he thought immediately, that's what Daniel was saying. He saw the same thing. John sees that there's a scroll in the right hand. What's the right hand? It's the hand of authority and power. It's the right hand. That scroll is in the right hand of the one on the throne. Who's on the throne? The Father that's seated there in Daniel, the Ancient of Days. The scroll is sealed with seven seals. For centuries, such scrolls and documents had been sealed with a wax impressed from the author or from the owner's insignia. He would take his ring and he would stamp that wax shut. And only the person authorized to open it by the owner who sealed it could open. And it was sealed with seven seals. That means it was sealed perfectly, never to be opened except by one who had the authority. John sees that there's a scroll in the right hand. Well, what was this seal scroll? The scroll was the deed to all of history. It was the deed to God's providence or plan from creation to consummation. It was a deed to all of heaven and all of earth. John sees a mighty angel step forth and shout with a thundering voice, "Who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" As wonderful and as mighty as this great angel was, he could not break the seals. He didn't have the authority. He was not worthy. Who could break God the Father's seal? And John began to cry. It did not seem that there was an owner. Is there no one? He began to weep, to sob. These are the only tears in heaven recorded in Scripture. One of the 24 elders comes to John and says, "Don't cry, John. Stop crying. Look, the Lion of Judah has conquered. He can break the seals and open the scroll." And he looked up and he saw a lamb. A lamb with seven eyes and seven horns, magnificent sight, but it looked like the lamb had been slain. And that was the Lion of Judah. And when the lamb took the scroll, he took it from the Father. And what happened? All of heaven broke out in praise. First, it was the four living creatures and 24 elders who began to sing. It was a new song. It had never been sung in heaven previously. A song about redemption. A song about a lamb being slain for the sins of God's people. This hymn had never been heard in heaven. John was seeing the coronation of Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man. He had returned home to glory after the ascension. After his physical ascension, there was a great spiritual ascension, and we're right in the middle of it in Revelation 5. Verse 8, "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and seven golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then the four living creatures, then 24 elders, were joined in their great new doxology by tens of thousands of angels." These were probably that great heavenly host of angels that sang at the birth of Jesus. And together they sang another verse to the hymn, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then the four living creatures and the 24 elders and the tens of thousands of angels were joined by all of heaven and all of earth to sing the last verse of the doxology. Look at verse 13. "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne, to the Father and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" Folks, these are the new songs of Revelation 5. The songs of redemption. Songs about the Lamb. Songs about a Savior, songs about a cross, songs about a resurrection, songs about a risen, ascended, and reigning King. And even though we still live in this fallen and hostile world, we will still sing them today, and we have sung them today in victory and in celebration. Jesus said, "Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world existed." We see God answer that prayer in Revelation 4. Amen.